Thank you for listening to the Maranatha Fellowship podcast. We hope this message will inspire, challenge, and encourage you to grow closer to Christ. If you're in the Anchorage area, we invite you to be our guest during our morning Sunday worship service at 11 a.m. For directions, or if you would like more information about us, please visit akmaranatha.com.
Tonight, but we are going to talk about the Bible. Don't get up and leave. So, but I don't have a verse to compel you with to do what we're going to talk about. Some things are just good sense, even if there's not a verse for them, right? Like brushing your teeth. We don't have a verse in the Bible for that, but it's pretty good sense to do it. And so we'll talk about that. There are some verses that suggest a steady diet of the Bible is a good idea. Amen. Come on, right? Okay, so let's look at some of those. We'll just go through that. You can mark those down, or if you want to look on your phone, I'm going to mention them real quick, and then you can turn there. Deuteronomy 8:3. Okay, I'm going to quote Job 23:12, and then 1 Timothy 4:6, and then a good one to look up would be that Deuteronomy 8:3 passage, and then Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Okay, so that's the ones we'll look at tonight. Father, we just pray that you would speak to us and challenge us from your word, challenge us from what we know of the times and what we need from you. And so I'm praying, God, you speak to our hearts tonight and compel us, Lord, from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy is Moses giving the second law. And as he's doing this, he's reflecting back to previous days in Israel's history, and there's a new generation that's arisen, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses needs for them to understand that in this time of transition, that they need to steady their hearts on his word, okay? So he's telling this younger generation, all the older people except Joshua and Caleb have passed away. Moses is there. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. And as he gives the second law, he says this, he humbled you, he's including all of them in this, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Let's think about this for a second. How does him giving manna, how does that teach them to depend upon God's word rather than bread alone? Okay, so he said that he would provide, and this is God's provision in the wilderness. Manna, anybody know what manna means? What's this? What's this? What is it? And so people had never seen that before, but they learned how to make all kinds of things. Anybody remember the Keith Green song, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt? Anybody hear that before? And he talks. It's a great song. He talks about all of the options of things that they were making when they were in the wilderness, like manna bread and different kinds of things. It's kind of fun. Anyway, he's telling them that as they transition into this new life in the wilderness, remember, when they come into the promised land, the new life in the promised land, when they come into the promised land, the manna is going to stop, and they've got to learn to live in that new context. And so Moses is telling them, look, in this transitional time, it's important that you don't forget what God has done for you. Okay, so he's taught you that man does not live by bread alone. There's something in that that suggests that God's word is more important than natural food. But we, being people of the flesh, tend to think that that's most important, that we eat natural food. And food is important, but sometimes this plays out like this. Should I spend time reading my Bible, or should I go grab a snack? Right? And what? Get the snack. Hey, that's a practical person right there. Get the snack and read your Bible. It's not either or. Lydia saw the loophole in that. But if it were either or, sadly, many would choose to feed the flesh rather than the spirit. Okay, Job 23, verse 12, I've not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Okay, there's Job saying that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be good minister of Christ Jesus, nourishing on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed, nourishing on them. Paul is telling Timothy that the Word of God nourishes us like bread. Okay. Then the counterpoint, and that's this, that in Amos chapter 8, and Amos is prophesying to the northern kingdom, and they've already departed from the Lord. They've set their heart on other things, and Amos prophesies and said, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land." You know this verse, right? Not a famine of food or of thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Okay? And in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 3, that plays out in Judah's history. For a long time, Israel was without the true God. Did you hear this? Without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. That's a sad place to be, and we see the repercussions of that as our culture grows more and more away from God and has less and less regard for the Word of God. We're seeing violence in our streets and confusion in our minds, and everything seems to be topsy-turvy and upside down. We have the resources now to be more instructed in the things of God than at any other time in history. Did you know that? Right now, more than at any other time in history, we could be instructed with the things of God. Now, I know we don't have Moses for our teacher. Wish to God that we had Moses to help us out, and even more that Jesus were here to speak his words to us. But we have the Spirit. That's not discontinued, and I don't mean that as the Spirit is an object and not personal. I mean that dispensation is not discontinued. We still have the Spirit of God. Do you agree? Okay, and we have the Word of God. We have for whatever that's worth, we have pastors, and so, and Google, and yes, and all of the things that help us to really get down to the nitty gritty of the Word of God. We have a lot of resources. We have the Bible available to us in many translations. We have help of all kinds in Christian books and media, and really, there's a lot of different places that we can go to be informed in the things of God, but so many have so little appetite for the Word of God. Let me suggest to you that there may be four stages for a Christian in regard to the Bible. Okay, so, and this doesn't have to do with hunger so much as maybe opportunity. The first stage is this, is that some Christians have no Bible. And by that, I mean that, one, they either can't have a Bible because of where they live, okay? And so they rely upon whatever teaching they can get. They rely upon the Spirit of God. It's not by their choice that they're in that situation. There are some Christians that are like that in the world, okay? And we should pray for them. We should, in a sense, pity them. And yet, God knows how to resource people like that because it's not by their choice that they're in that circumstance. But there are some Christians that it's a mindset thing. It's not a matter of not having opportunity. It's a matter of neglect. Like, they don't value that, having the Word of God. And so they go from week to week on a shoestring diet, whatever they can get from encouraging words and whatever they can get from friends or little inspirational quotes online. And that's really sad to be living that way, to have no Bible as a Christian. You know, some are forced to be that way, and others maybe either they don't know or they neglect it. And so my suggestion, if somebody would find themselves in that category, is to read and listen. Read and listen to the Word of God. Okay, so take that step to read and to listen. You're here on Wednesday night, so that's probably not you. Okay, but let's read our Bibles for sure. And then the second category would be those who are reading the Bible. And this is good. If you're reading your Bible, that's good. Read your Bible. And I would suggest to you, if you're in this category where you're reading the Bible and you're reading it regularly, read through the Bible. Read thoroughly. Don't just, if you're in this second stage, I would encourage you to read as broadly as you can so that you know the Bible. Okay, that's important, to know the Bible as a whole. It's a story, and there's things to be gained from knowing not just a particular text, but from knowing the whole thing. Okay, and so there's a second category. And if you're there, I applaud you for being a person who regularly reads your Bible. I don't know what the statistics are, but I would bet that it's less than 50% of Christians read their Bibles. Easily less than that on a regular basis. I mean, yeah, they'll read it on Sunday or whatever, but I'm talking about a daily reading of the Bible. If I were to guess, I would say it's probably 25% or less. That's sad, okay, because we need to have the Word of God. Okay, there's a third category, and so you're noticing an increased interest in the Bible. Okay, and this would be those who are studying the Bible. You're reading it and you're studying it. You're not just passing through it, but you're stopping and you're asking questions and reflecting upon it and looking into it more than just reading. Reading, I found out in college that there are different levels of reading. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a kind of reading where you can answer on a quiz. My eyes passed over the text. I made sure of that. But there's another kind of reading that stops and asks the questions and looks into. And I would encourage us, let's go to this next level eventually. You may not be at this stage yet, but that there's a place where we can read intensively and pay close attention to what the Bible's saying, where we're asking questions, we're making correlations, we're making applications, and I can talk more about that in just a moment. But this is your studying the Bible kind of people. Like, I'm not content just to have read a chapter a day. I want to know the Bible. I want to know God's revelation for me. Okay, that's the next level. And I would suggest this fourth level, this is what I hope that we all eventually come to, is where we're digesting the Bible. Okay, we're digesting it. It's doing the things that are previous, reading the Bible, it's studying the Bible, but it's taking on a next level element, which is we're digesting it. It's becoming part of us in a big way. Like, we're hungry for the Word of God so that we're not just saying, I know the Word of God, but that the Word of God is becoming part of who we are. And I want that for us, that we digest the Bible. And so I would suggest three things, and I'll talk more about this in just a moment, but it's going to look something like read, write, and review. Okay, read, write, and review. That we're coming back to those things again and again, taking an in-depth look, and we'll talk more about that. There might be a misunderstanding about what I've been trying to do here for the last few weeks, and so I want to make sure that we're clear. No one thinks that I'm trying to be unrealistic and lay an unrealistic burden on you. Okay, so wherever we're at, in our walk with God and in our Bible understanding, start there. Okay, don't try to jump through to, you know, level 9. There's not a level 9, but just as an example. Start where you're at, and what I found is that our knowledge of the Bible grows because we come to something, we ask a question, and we're like, I don't know what that means. We look into it, and we discover what that means. Next time we come there, we've got more information. We can read it in context. We can hear the story, and it's better. And the Bible never gets worse. It always gets better as you read it more and more. Not that it's changing. We're changing. Okay? So everything that's always been there is still there. We're just unpacking it. We're just discovering it. And the Bible's never intended to be just an intellectual pursuit. It's the Word of God is to bring us into a deeper fellowship with God and to experience all that He has for us. Our identity has changed because we know who we are in Christ. We know who He is. Our experience changes because we are defining things through a different lens than we did before. And so it's our armor. We're enriched by the Bible. And so, what I'm trying to say here is that I don't expect that we'll do studies like what we've been talking about every week or every time we do devotions. We talked about character studies and word studies and book studies and different things like that. I'm not suggesting to you, I think some have felt like, man, I'm laying this heavy burden on all of us. I'm not trying to say this is an everyday thing. I'm saying that here are some tools to understand that there are other ways to enrich our Bible study. That there's more than just reading. There's things that go beyond that, and we can be benefited by it. Okay, so considering that, I don't think that this is unrealistic, that we should study the Bible more than we do. Okay, just Jesus warned us that a time is coming where there's going to be a great delusion that's sent. Okay, so in light of that, it says that many will be deceived. And if you say it's really not a good time for deep Bible study, I would say to you, it's really not a good time to not study the Bible. Right? That we need to study the Bible. And I know how you feel, but it's not a great time to neglect the Bible either. And then Bible study will feel at times like an addition to our life, like one more thing. But I think that's really the wrong perspective. Bible study is not one more thing. It's a central thing. Okay, so we start with that, and then we add other things. And maybe if there's not room for that, something else needs to go in our lives, if we're honest. Because if we live by, not bread, but by the word of... I mean, if you didn't have time to eat, you'd move something out of your schedule. True? Okay. We're talking about spiritual food being even more important than physical food. If we're not having time to eat, we got to move something out of our schedule and make room for it or loosen something up. Maybe we can rearrange some things. Maybe we could get a little less sleep. Oh, I can't do that. Yeah, you could. Jesus often prayed all night. And so it is possible to make sacrifices when things are really, really important. And so... considering the times, we should know that he's given us something that will sustain us. And here's something else that I would mention is that I would not neatly separate knowing Scripture from knowing God. Okay, some people want to put those two as like there's the intellectual side and there's the spiritual side. You know, there's the Word and the Spirit, and we want to make some kind of sharp distinction where we say it's one or the other, and we like to set things in either or categories, and this is not one of those because both of them are working the same purpose in us. Now, you can know the Word of God without knowing God. That can happen. But I think you're going to probably lose interest in the Word of God if your heart's not in knowing God. But if your heart's in knowing God, then it ought to inspire us to want to know His Word more. Okay, so they're working the same work, the Spirit and the Word. Okay. So not an either or. Let's talk about the times for just a moment. I was talking Sunday about artificial intelligence. And then I don't know how, if you're at 242, I don't know how your group went, but we had some pretty interesting discussion because that came up. Like if you could automate one thing in your life. Okay, let's take a moment. What? Some of you that are at 242, what did you say you would automate? Nothing? You're going to do everything? Like not even laundry or? Oh. House cleaning. If you could just. All right. Anybody else? Clean your car. All right. We had somebody having their dog washed and taken care of by Google or Alexa or whoever. Any others? Dishes, yeah. Yeah, I wish that it could go to meetings for me. And just every once in a while say, yeah, uh-huh. And act like I was there if I needed to check out for a little bit. Take notes. I know it can do that, but there's something about being present, you know? So all of that because... it's getting scary what can be done. Somebody was telling us about how their son had found that you can program AI to buy cars for you. And so you just tell it what to say, and it'll make all these automated phone calls that sound like a real person and even programs in the uh-huhs and all of that. And so the person on the other end who's the salesman doesn't even know they're talking to AI. That's crazy. And they said also that this person programmed a video of them speaking Japanese, and it used their face and everything, and it reprogrammed the way their lips worked so that it looked like them. It's like that deep fake stuff we're hearing about. To me, all of that's like kind of scary to think about how deceptive reality may become when we don't understand all that can go on that way. We're already seeing like so much confusion happen in the world because of media. And yep. Really? Well, I don't expect AI to be Christian. I know that, but yeah. Right. And I'm not trying to scare us. I just think we all know that there's things that are coming. And it's important that we understand who we are and we know the truth. I was thinking of what Daniel said in a time of great delusion. He talks about the coming of a lawless one, and he says, with flattery he'll corrupt many. But then he says, but the people who know their God will be strong and take action. I think the King James says, they will be strong and do exploits. So there's some value in knowing the truth, that it may cost us, we may have to pay a price and be sacrificial, but if we really know the truth, we can avoid being deluded by the popular myths. And that's so important that we understand this. You know, in times of great transition or difficulty, it was the word of God that God's people has needed. Okay, and that's true now. Moses gave Deuteronomy when Israel was getting ready to leave wilderness and go into the promised land. Judges shows us what happens when the knowledge of God doesn't accompany the changing times, when it's not carried forward through the transition. We're in a transitional time in the world, and if we don't carry the Word of God with us through that transition, great danger to us and to all of mankind. And I don't know what that transition, I'm not trying to lay out an end-time chart for us here. I'm just saying that as things are changing culturally, we better have the Word of God in our hearts and with us. Josiah had people gather and listen to the Word of God not long before the exile. Ezekiel, speaking to people who were going into exile, they needed the knowledge of God to go with them. God says to Ezekiel in chapter 3, verse 1, anybody remember this? He says to Ezekiel, eat this book. Do you remember that? Eat this book. He says, he ate the book, and he said, now you go speak it to the people. And then 9 verses later, he says, listen carefully and take heart these words. So he's talking about taking it into himself and digesting the Word of God and then being able to carry that forward. That's a time of transition going into exile. Time of transition is also coming out of exile. And Ezra and Nehemiah, I like that Nehemiah chapter 8 passage, because it talks about how Ezra the priest and Nehemiah, they call the assembly together and they preach the Word, and they have people translating into Aramaic so that everybody can get the sense of what God's word says. Because when the people went into captivity, they spoke Hebrew. When they came out of captivity, they spoke mostly Aramaic. And so they needed translators. This is a really important passage, Nehemiah chapter 8. You probably remember the famous verse that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. But that's after the encouragement of the preaching of the word. And then the apostles, they wrote their letters and the Gospels with the known reality that they couldn't be there forever. Okay? Paul had to preach, and then he had to go to a different place, and so he wrote letters, or sometimes he couldn't be there because he was in prison. The Gospels, a lot of them were written because the apostles were dying or they were under threat of death, and so otherwise they could have orally preached them, but they had to write them down so that they could be there for future generations should Jesus tarry, and he has. Okay? So the Bible is always indispensable. You can't do away with it. We need it. But think how it might be especially crucial in changing times. I have 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 5. You'll you'll remember this passage. You probably heard it before. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge the duties of your ministry. So you'll notice what Paul is saying is be prepared to preach in season and out of season. What does that mean? I always thought growing up that that meant whether, be prepared to preach, listen to this, whether you're prepared or not. That's what I always thought it meant. It doesn't mean that. I'm glad that it doesn't, because there's a group of Pentecostals that I grew up around that thought if you studied, then that was unspiritual. You just need to pop in the pulpit and the Lord, open your mouth and the Lord was going to fill it. And I heard a lot of nonsense under that paradigm. But what he's saying is with in season and out of season, I'm not saying God can't do that, but here he's saying whether the time is favorable for people to hear or unfavorable, be prepared to preach. So that means that there are times when you preach the word and people are receptive to it, and there are other times when they're not, but Paul is telling Timothy, be prepared to do that because the times are getting rough, and it's leaning towards those times when people will not listen, and he talks about that. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Still, preach the word. Instead, they're going to suit to their own desires. They're going to gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. Don't be derailed by that, Timothy. You preach the word. Other people are going to preach what's popular. You preach the word. Okay, so he tells them that. Yes, and that's true, and that's referring to when they pull you into court and you have to give an account for your faith. And so it's true that you can rely upon the Lord in that way, but God's not opposed to study. In fact, the apostles told the early church, you need to establish deacons so we can pray and study. So it's not one or the other is the point that I'm trying to make. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Those are good verses. Here, Timothy is saying, you keep your head in all situations. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and turn towards myths, but you keep your head in all situations. And I thought about this, and I thought, when has there been a time, where has it been more possible than now, when people can go and they can find a teacher to tell them what they want to hear? Oh, just turn on YouTube. You can find somebody to tell you the thing that you want to hear if you look enough. Never. And history, we have a powerful propaganda machine working on us, and it can create great confusion. I think it has created great confusion. Never before has so much raw information been available to so many people. And by raw, I mean it's not processed. Information is not exactly the same thing as knowledge. You know that? To know means more than just knowing facts about. We need to know what to do with it. We need a worldview for us to be able to process and prioritize information, what's important and what's not. There's a massive glut of information on the other side of this screen. You know what I mean? That you can get to. But how do you determine what's really important? Is it Google's algorithm? How do we know what's really important or even true? And that's part of the problem, is that we don't know what's true. And if you don't have a worldview to process this information, and I think ours comes from the Bible, then the world will gladly lend you their worldview. In fact, they are forcing upon us. And so we're going to have a God-centered worldview by resisting and persisting in the Word of God. Resisting, not the Word of God, the world's view, and persisting in the Word of God. And so it'll be God on one side and humanity on the other for the model, and that's going to get us into trouble if we go the world's way. Also with information, so much information, never before in history has it been prone to so much manipulation. Okay, so the facts can be so manipulated. They can take a little statement that somebody's made detach it from context, put a spin on it, and make you have, you know, be the worst person in the world because you said this. You might have been condemning that, but you said it, pulled it out of context, use it against you. I think we're in incredible danger if we don't have our convictions settled. And there's a breakdown in logic. You might think logic's a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's trying to deal with truth consistently, okay? And so when there's a breakdown in logic, we're left vulnerable to operate on emotions alone or group dynamic. In addition, so much can be doctored and faked, can't it? And then so much information, and yet so much knowledge is superficial and incoherent. I heard somebody say, I don't need to know anything. I don't need to go to school to learn anything because all I need to do is know where to find what I need to know. But that leaves us vulnerable too. How do we know what's really important and true? We go right back to the earlier place. People don't mind inconsistencies in their thinking or contradictions. For example, here's a contradiction that people are willing to live with for some reason. In one circumstance, it's a baby. The fetus is a baby. In another circumstance, it's not. You know what I'm talking about? Like if somebody gets into a gunfight and they shoot somebody who's pregnant and the mom and the baby die, you can be guilty of a double homicide. Okay? But if you go to the abortion doctor, it's not a baby. And so how do we live with that? There's incoherence in all of that, and I think it comes from information glut without a solid biblical worldview. We make truth to suit ourselves. All right, so that's all on leading up to, I hope we've come away from that knowing we need to know the Bible. Okay, that's what I hope. And so what do we do? Please don't be overwhelmed. Here I'm offering tools, and if you don't get it tonight, you can find this video on the website, or you can talk to me about it and work from that. Just start where you're at. But wherever we are in the spectrum of our Bible reading, we should be growing. Let's take it to the next step. And the main thing I'm going to propose tonight is getting the Word of God inside of us. Okay, that we don't just have it on the shelf. We don't just have it on the pages. We have it in our heart. Remember David writes in Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He's put the word of God in his heart. That's where we want to get it. So let me suggest to you a couple things here. First one is memorization. I know we're not kids that go to kids' church anymore. Isn't memorization for the kids? No, it's not. We can still memorize the Bible. And you know what they found? I read a book a couple years ago by a guy named Carr, and he was talking about, the title is In the Shallows, What the Internet's Doing to Our Brain. And here's what he said in one of the sections, is it's a myth that as you get older that your neurotransmitters can't work as well as they used to. That it's a myth that you can't learn like you did before. It's that we have other things going on there. We've learned a lot of things, and our brain is in the process of deciding what information is valuable and what we should let go of. When you're a fresh, brand new, you know, little kid, tabula rasa, you got a blank slate, then they can fill your minds with things and you easily remember that. But if you already got 50 years of learning under your belt and then you're adding more, your mind has to determine what's valuable and what's not. And the author says that science shows that that getting older does not make you a more terrible learner or unable to learn. Do you know that? And so as far as memorization goes, we ought to practice this. It's a good idea to put our mind to work memorizing where we can. And so I would encourage you to start memorizing the Bible. I think there's value in it. You're gonna get the Bible into your mind in this way. But more important than memorization is getting to the point. And I'll talk about that in a moment. I think memorization is really important because it will force you to think what's next. Okay? We can start out this sentence really well. If you've ever memorized, you know, you get the first couple words down easy. Then what's next? You get that down, you add one more. If you need to, use the old kids' church method, where you start out with a word and then the whole sentence and then you erase a word and then you erase another one. Okay? Anybody done that before? And then you erase another word and you're figuring out what word's missing, and you can memorize that way. Okay, another way to do it is you keep doing it, and if you get it wrong, you start over. You can memorize whole chapters that way. You start over at the beginning, and you start quoting it until you mess up. Start over. It's repetition, and it gets into our mind, and we start to understand how words connect with one another. That's really, really important. And you need to not only, when you memorize, know it, but we need to know why we know it. Okay, so a lot of people have memorized whole texts of Scripture, but they're not living according to it. So we need to apply it to our lives, but memorization is a valuable tool. But even more important than memorization is getting the point of what's being said. You can know the letter of the law without knowing what it means. Or you can know the letter of the law without knowing the spirit of the law. And I'm saying law here in a general sense of knowing the text of Scripture and yet not knowing the point. The Pharisees were notorious for that, that they knew it. They memorized it. Probably some of them had the whole Old Testament memorized word for word. But a lot of times they missed the point, didn't they? And so it's not just about knowing the letter of the law or the next word in the sequence, but it's about understanding what all those words put together really mean. Okay, so memorization. I want to suggest a second thing that we can do if we want to deepen our study, and that is layered reading. Okay, layered reading. I'll explain what I mean by that is that in order to get there, we got to talk about Bible translations for a few moments. And so will you endure with me through this? I nerd out on this and I love it. And so if you got a glazed look in your eye, I might not even notice. So just endure with me for a moment. There's translation spectrum, okay? So this is a spectrum here. Okay, on one side we have what's known as formal. Okay. Equivalence usually is what they put with this. Does everybody know that the Bible wasn't written in English originally? Okay. It wasn't written in English originally. And so what we have to do is we have to find the best manuscripts and translate it. Okay. On the other end of the spectrum is what's known as functional. There used to be an older term called dynamic. But now they have this term that they use, equivalence. Okay. And then in between here, we could just call this mediating. It's middle of the road. Okay, mediating translations. Okay. All right, so the purpose of a formal equivalence, I should probably say here that no two languages are exactly alike. Do you know that? Anybody know another language besides English or even just a little bit of another language? Okay, you know that no two languages operate exactly alike. And so you can communicate the same ideas in any language. Eugene Nida, who wrote a book called Message and Mission, he was a missionary and a translator for over 40 years, and he said any message that you need to communicate, you can communicate in any language. You just have to do it different ways. Because the words, if you just plop in the same words, that it doesn't work that way. Like, if you say, what's your name in Spanish, it translates literally to what you're called or something like that. It's not, what is your name? It's some other series of words. And we use figures of speech that are bizarre. We don't even realize we're doing it. When we went to Peru, we caught ourselves saying figures of speech that don't translate. Like, you should walk a mile in my shoes. That doesn't mean anything in other languages. And to us, it means you should understand where I'm coming from, right? My experience. And so this makes it a little bit difficult. How do we translate? There is no 100% word-for-word translation. When people say, I want a literal translation, there's no 100% literal translation where they can just take a Hebrew word and go, oh, this is the English equivalent, and then the next word, Hebrew, English. Hebrew, it can't work that way because the word order is different, for one. And the other thing is that words have different ranges of meaning. Okay, so that makes it difficult, too. All of that to say that what we get is we get this formal equivalence over here on this side is the kind of thing that tries to stick as closely as possible, and all it's trying to do is get the Hebrew and the Greek from which we're translating into something readable. Okay? It doesn't have to be easy reading. It just needs to be readable. Okay? And so you'll find if you get on the extreme end of this, translations that are really hard. Okay? One you may not have heard of is Young's literal translation. Okay, that's on the extreme end. If you try to read that, you could probably find it on Bible Gateway. But what that's going to do is it's going to try to make every word, and it just is hard to read. Another one is the NASB, New American Standard Bible. I'll just call it the NAS because now they're in their third edition. It was back in 1963 they did the first one, and then they upped it in 1995, and then they've done a new update on it in 2020 as they explore the language and figure out how to communicate, smooth out the English a little bit better. It's gotten a little bit more towards this side, the New American Standard. Probably just a little bit. If we go over here on the spectrum to just a little bit left of that, we have KJV. Okay, so KJV is somewhat formal, but there's a lot of places where the King James Version doesn't do word for word. It just like, we don't know what that means in Hebrew. We're just going to take a stab at it. And so they sometimes have some problems with over-interpreting. Somewhere in here, you're going to find NIV in the mediating translation area. And then over on this side, you'll have New Living Translation as one example. And if you get further over on this spectrum, further this way, you're going to have paraphrases. So you'll have things like Living Bible, the message. And I'm telling you this because these are different philosophies, and there's value in them. Okay, so here's what I'm suggesting in layered reading. Is in this one, on this extreme end right here, this can be super easy to read. Okay, what you're going to get is, like, instead of cubits, it's going to talk about feet and inches. Instead of talking about how much a certain thing weighed, it's going to tell you what that weighs in pounds. Instead of complicating it with technical language, it's going to simplify it. And the beauty of this side of things is that you can easily read through a passage and get the gist of it. Okay? On the other end of things, it's going to try to just carry terms over as much as it can. And you run into some problems there. I don't have time to unpack all that, but if we want to talk about it sometime, we can. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. That's good. And that's a good point, is that what we need to know is that newer translations don't translate from the older translations. They try to go back to the originals. So I don't know if you guys, anybody here remember VHS? Anybody ever you recorded something and then somebody else wanted a copy of it and you made a copy of a copy? And then as you copy copies, it degrades, doesn't it? Okay, and that's what can happen with Bible translations is if, say, the NIV is a translation of the King James, where the King James may not be exactly 100% with the Greek or Hebrew, then it's going to carry all of that with it. So what they want to do is they want to get back to the earliest manuscripts that they can. And in fact, King James only translated from, not King James himself, but the translators from about a dozen manuscripts. And some of those weren't even complete. So when you're talking about NLT, New American Standard, probably right here next to the King James ESV, English Standard Version. Okay, they're going to go back prior to King James, and they're going to go back to the oldest manuscripts that they know of and try to understand what's said there. So that's a really important point to bring up. People think, well, the more recent a translation, it's going to carry over all the faults of the previous ones. Not if the translators are doing their job right. They're going to go back to the originals as much as they can. We don't have the autographs, but we have tons of copies. Yeah. You can. There's lots of translations that they put together, and that's what I'm trying to get at with this, is that I would encourage us to, if we want to know our Bibles, let's read at different layers. The first one I would recommend is that we read it in the functional. So that's the NLT. Read it in one of these, because this is going to be easy reading. You're not looking at the details so much the first reading. The first reading, you're trying to get the gist of what the passage is about. Okay, so let's look at Romans chapter. Anybody have the NLT or can get to it real quick? Okay, Romans 12, 1 through 3. Ryan, would you read that? Actually, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2, NLT. Yeah, just 1 and 2. Okay, very good. Easy, right? Easy to understand. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice is, how does it say it there, Ryan? Verse 2. Verse 1, maybe. Give your bodies to God, I think, if I remember right. Okay. Yeah. So, easy. Okay, we have a gist of it. If you're reading a whole chapter, you can pass through that super easy. You get the idea. Okay. The second reading, I'm going to suggest you go to the other end over here. Something like NAS, ESV, King James, if you prefer. And read from that. You're going to find that this one's a little more difficult. But you've already got the gist of it. So you could start paying attention to words and structures and think how does this all work together. And so I would take time. We're running out of time. But you're going to find this if you have the NAS. Would be a great example of this. A little more difficult, but you've got the idea of what's there. So when you're breaking it into pieces, and I don't mean that you're breaking Scripture, I just mean you're looking at individual things, one of these more formal equivalence Bibles is going to help you to look at the connection between the words a little bit better. This is going to translate a little bit more. If they're translating just to be readable, this is translating to be understandable. Okay, that's translating to be readable, where you may be, they're not worrying about whether you can get the whole idea or not. It'll be more vague over on that end. On this end, they want you to get the gist. Okay, so that's what that's for. So after having read on that end over there, the third reading ought to be something like NIV, Christian Standard Bible. Another one is the New English Translation. It's a free Bible online. It's going to be right here in the middle of the road. And the value of this is that if you've examined the parts back there, this is going to help put it back together. You're going to see both sides as you read in this translation. Okay? So you've got three levels. Yeah, Ryan? Yeah, would you? NAS, I prefer. Yep. Not that I like that over the ESV. It's just, it's more on that extreme, so it'll illustrate a little better. Yep. 95. That's not impossible. This isn't a hard passage, but that's not impossible to understand, but if you get into some harder passages, like an Ephesians passage, that's going to be difficult in the NASB, okay? So it's valuable, but if you've already got an idea, you can go there. And then a third one, let's read that real quick, Ryan, if you haven't, NIV. All right, thank you. Okay, so that's not really hard. The worst case scenario is that now you've read that same passage three times through different lenses. Okay, so what translations are is a lens into the original Greek and Hebrew. Okay, so now we've read it through three different lenses here, and we're seeing what was said. We can see it in a more formal way. We can see it in a very functional way, and also in a middle-of-the-road kind of way. Okay, so we've seen the passage, so that will help us to understand. I want you to know I'm not selling Bibles, so you want to. I gain nothing from this other than. Amplified Bible is a tricky one, and the reason is because a lot of times people misuse it. So when it gives you options in the text, it's not intending for all of those options to be chosen. You're supposed to pick one of those. And so I think it's more probably, if I remember right, somewhere between NIV and ESV. But, yeah. 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 And each of these have their benefit. One of the things the NIV has, and NIV gets a lot of slack from people, but one of the things it has, no translation has had more people work on it than the NIV, and nobody's had taken more time and investment into trying to get it into understandable English than the NIV. They have pored over that again and again and again. Like it, love it. I think it's kind of bland, but it sits in the middle of the road, and that's why I preach from it. It's not because it's my favorite translation, all right? But I'm not selling Bibles, and I don't want you to lose confidence in the Bible because we have different translations. You know, they come to this by comparing manuscripts. And do you know, the Greek New Testament is the best attested ancient document that we have in all of history. Okay. Historians get excited about finding one ancient document, and they're like head over heels in love with that. But for some reason, we have 5,000 Greek manuscripts, and they don't get super excited about that. I don't know why. They should. We have a powerful amount of testimony to what the Bible says, and there's agreement between those manuscripts about 99% of the time. And those little variations that they have are like copyist. A lot of them are copyist errors. There, somebody was up late and they wrote the sentence twice. Anybody ever done that? And so as these guys are copying in these dark monasteries, sometimes they made little mistakes. But you compare them all together, and we have really good textual basis for what we have in our Bible. Really good. Okay, so some people don't like to know how the sausage is made, but you're here on Wednesday night, so I'm letting you know. So I think translations are windows, and they're beneficial. If you're teaching and preaching, it's good to know all that. I've got to rush because we've got 5 minutes here. So I want to come to this last thing, and that's writing. Okay, so memorization, layered reading, and then writing. Okay, so anybody heard of William Zinsser? He was a writer. He wrote a book called Writing to Learn. Writing to Learn. And he says this, writing organizes and clarifies our thoughts. Writing is how we think our way into a subject and make it our own. Writing enables us to find out what we know and what we don't know about whatever we're trying to learn. And so he believes that we're going to learn by writing things down. And I can attest to this. You can start off a sentence really easily, but as you go on in the sentence, it gets harder and harder to finish. Okay, so we're processing information. We're trying to understand what it is that we're trying to say. And so writing, what it does is it challenges us to order our thoughts in such a way that we can really understand it. It focuses us to clarify our thinking. As when we have an impression of something, it's usually vague. But if you write it down on paper, you have to articulate the details. It forces you to do that. And so what it does, it brings clear definition to our thoughts. Anybody ever had a thought that you wanted to communicate, but it was just this nebulous thing up there, and you just can't quite get it out? But if you take time to focus and think through it, you can use language to describe it, and writing is the best way to bring that about. In fact, I think if you write, you'll be able to speak with more articulation. If you write things out, it helps to do that. So if you think about an elephant, for example, when you write about an elephant, it really brings out the wrinkles, you know? So it's important to spend time writing that. And therefore, for us to come back to, the second benefit, I think, is that we can come back to what we've written in the past, and we can reevaluate it and remember. It challenges us to evaluate ourselves and judge ourselves, what we've understood, and at times we'll grow and realize that what we used to believe or how we used to see things has matured and changed over time. Okay, it also secures more permanently in our memory when we write. They found this to be the case, that when you do something in the tangible world to connect thought to paper, for example, it seals it in our brains in a different way than if you just think the thought over and over again. That somehow writing, the mechanics of writing, helps to make that more permanent in our brain. And so we should ask some questions. Does my thought make sense in the writing? Am I ever able to get it down, even on paper, to accurately understand what I mean? And do I have the references? Like if you're writing down references and stuff, you need to have all those things, the facts, the ideas, you have to get those right. And writing helps to bring order to things. We do this with ourselves. We comb our hair. We brush our teeth. We take care of ourselves to be organized and to look good. Okay? Why wouldn't we do that with our thought? We do that with our houses. We mow our yard. We clean them. We organize. Why wouldn't we do that with our thoughts as well? And so we need to spend time. I think writing will help us to secure those thoughts, to help us to communicate them with others, and to preserve it for ourselves to learn. We have this distant ideas. So I'm just going to mention a couple things because we're out of time here. I had some more on that, but I'll save it for another time. Anybody want to come back tomorrow? Just kidding. All right, here's one way you can do that. You can get note cards, okay? So you've read your passage for today, and you've got these little note cards. The nice thing about note cards is it forces you to a certain brevity because there's not a lot of space, okay? This one's unlined, and so if you have super tiny writing, that's great. But if not, you can do it on a lined paper, a lined card, and at the top, in the top right corner, I'd write the passage down that you've read, all of the verses included. And then the first thing I might do is write a summary of what I've read, okay? Romans 12, we're to give our bodies to God, and we're to let him transform our minds. Okay, that would be a good, quick summary. You can ask questions on there if you have any questions. What does he mean by spiritual service? Write that question down if you don't know the answer to it, or if you do know the answer to it. And then I would suggest that you write down cross-references and related passages. So as you're thinking about mind, my mind goes to the Colossians passage where it says, set your affections on things above, not on earthly things. And so I'm going to write down Colossians. I may look that up and write down a cross-reference there. And then an application would be the fourth thing. How do I want to apply this to my life? You could write front and back. How does this apply to my life? And then at I was going to say Costco. Fred Meyer, they've got these little chests. This makes it feel really important when you have a little chest like this. And you can put your cards in there and store them up. Those aren't my Bible study cards. Those are another kind of card. But you can put them in there, stack them in there. You've got them nice and neat. And then every once in a while, go back and review. Maybe you have one of these for the book of Romans. Okay? And I know I'm asking you to take up physical space in your house. Who doesn't have more room for the Word of God? Right? Here's another option. You can get a little journal that says notes, and at the top, you can write your passage up here in the corner, and then write whatever you need to write there. All those things I mentioned, or whatever your impressions are, or thoughts about it, and you're asking questions, what does this mean, and applying it to your life. And so those are some ways that we can grow deeper in our understanding of God's Word. First of all, memorization. Secondly, layered reading. You're going to have, and when it comes to in-depth study, it's better to read one passage three times than three passages one time. Okay, when you're talking about breadth study, where you're just reading through large portions of Scripture, that needs to happen too. Okay, but when you're talking about really in-depth study, read one passage three times, and you'll benefit from that, just as Ryan mentioned a moment ago. And then writing. Writing helps us to clarify our thoughts about things and secure them in our minds. All right, I'm out of time. Any questions or comments real quick? Yeah. Yeah. Sure. They are. I think there's some health in even questioning, not questioning God, but questioning our own conclusions. Because our mind, we don't have perfect understanding. So, good point. Anything else? Yeah. And that's good. I think that's part of a good hermeneutical process, to ask cultural and historical background questions. Like, what does this mean when Jesus is saying this in that culture? Because it doesn't mean something different. It means the same thing, but we have to translate from when he said it, how he said it. It's a good point. Okay. All right. Thank you for your gracious attention tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you help us to be hungry for it in these changing times, so that we'll invest ourselves to know the word of God, because it's not only about us, it's also about our children and our culture and the people we love, and so and about you, the knowledge of you being known and heard. And so give us a passion for this, we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If this ministry has impacted you, we would love to hear about it. You're welcome to message us at akmaranatha.com/contact or message us on Facebook at Maranatha Full Gospel Fellowship. We pray you are blessed by the message and have a wonderful week.